chapter 3 this morning. 2 Corinthians. Well, it was in my Bible earlier. Turn me up just a little bit there, Brother Tommy. Second Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us grace and liberty to preach. And I pray, O God, that you might open hearts, make them to be attentive, not only to hear the words, but to hear and discern the message. And I pray you would change our lives for thy glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, an epistle, contrary to what they teach in Bible college, is not an apostle's wife. An epistle is a letter or a book. It's a written communique or communication between different parties. And it's written to transfer or communicate information, knowledge, feelings, any host of things. In the Bible, in the New Testament, an epistle, we have the first epistle of Peter and the second epistle of Peter, and we call it, say, it's the first book of Peter, the second book of Peter. An epistle is just a little book or a letter. Now, the text we read says that ye are an epistle. You're a little book. Your life is a little story. And it's all written down. Let me show you. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, the Bible said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books." Not out of the book. That's the book of life. Your name was put in there when you got saved. See? That's just there for verification of your salvation. You're not judged out of that. If your name's not there, you go to a different judgment. See? But if your name is in the book, then they open the books. And that's your epistle they're opening. That's your book they're opening. The Bible said in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. Every one of us is a book. You're a little epistle. You're a little letter written to be read. You are a living book. You are a living epistle. And while your life speaks to this present world, the recorded version of your epistle, which is set down in heaven, will be read at the judgment. So you are read by men and by God and angels. You are read now and you will be read later. The Bible said there is nothing hid that shall not be made manifest. Now, if some of you probably heard me preach before that I don't believe a Christian ought to have a secret life or keep secrets. Amen. I don't believe that. Say, why? Because you're supposed to be an open book. Open book. You're supposed to be perfectly transparent. Amen. Now, it's okay to have a private life. When I take a shower, I'd like a little privacy, please. Amen. There are some things that we do in life where privacy is really not optional. We really need it. Amen. And so we're not talking about privacy. There's a difference between privacy and secrecy. Amen. You ought to have nothing in your life that you can't stand before God and man and declare openly. There ought not to be anything in your life that you need to hide or be ashamed of or conceal. You shouldn't have to go in another room to make a phone call. You ought to be clear and transparent. Everything you say, everything you do, everywhere you go ought to be open to the world. Say, why? Because you're an open book. The world reads you. God will read your epistle at the day of judgment. You'll be judged out of that little book you're writing. Amen? And so this morning, I want to spend some time on this thought, an open book. When I say that, I'm referring to the epistle that you are writing for yourself, for those around you, and for God Almighty. Amen? Now, number one, let's just back up and regroup and reaffirm point number one. You are an epistle. That's what it said in verse 2 and 3. Amen? Your life is an epistle. People see you and they read you. You ever speak to people, they say, boy, that old boy don't know how to read people. Or people talk to my wife and say, now, if I ever met anybody who knows how to read people, she does. She's one of the best people readers I've ever met. My wife can, she should have been a private detective. If she had been, she would have had a national TV show. She's better at putting stuff together than anybody I've ever seen. She can ride by a vacant house a dozen times and tell you, the old man's been dead for a while and grandma just died and the kids are fighting over the land, and she puts that together by all these little pieces. She can just read things. Amen. But when you come in contact with people, if you are going to be successful in life, if you're not going to be hoodooed, if you're not going to get taken advantage of, you've got to learn how to read folks. Now, they're supposed to be an open book. A lot of folks aren't an open book. A lot of folks are phonies. A lot of folks are pretenders. A lot of folks act one way with this group and act another way with another group. Amen. But as Christians, you and I are to be an open book read by all men. Our life ought to be open and ready for examination. We ought to be able to put a private detective on you and you wouldn't have to worry about it. You wouldn't lose any sleep over what they're going to find. Amen. See why? Because you're an epistle written and read of all men. You're an epistle. And you are a work in progress. Your book's not finished. If your book was finished, if we were down to the last chapter and put in the last word and had the epilogue and all that, and then it says, the end, you wouldn't be here this morning. See? So your book is a work in progress. You are still writing that little epistle, and men are still reading you. And God is still awaiting the day in which He will say, and the books were open. And He'll say, hand me book Ryan Anthony Sanderson. And He'll flip that up. And in the beginning, in a land far, far away, in a time long, long ago, there was an alien named Ryan. And he's got an unabridged edition of your epistle. Your words, your thoughts, your actions, your deeds, your emotions, your heart, your hatreds, all written down there for man and God to read. Now, you're a work in progress. You better be careful what you write. Amen. Now remember, you're the author of the book. I am not writing your epistle. Nobody else writes your epistle. You write it yourself. And whatever you write, that's what's there. And there will be nobody to blame at the last but you yourself. You won't say, oh, if I'd had a better opportunity. If I'd have just known better, if I hadn't been born into a poor family, if I'd have had more advantages, if I'd had more opportunity, you won't be able to say that. You're going to write it. You're going to write your choices and your decisions, your loves and your hates. There won't be mine. It won't be somebody else's. The only person you can blame for anything that is written in your epistle, the only thing that you will have to answer for when God opens your little book, is what you wrote down. That's an awesome thought. Number two. Your little book is an epistle read by men. People see you, observe you, listen to you, watch you, come in contact with you. You say something to them. Your character, your attitude, the way you carry yourself, the way you conduct yourself, the language you use, the way you dress, the way you respond to criticism or failure or hurt. All those things speak to the reader. Let me ask you this then. In view of that, since you are a book and your little epistle is read by men, what does the book say? What does it say to your family? What does your life say? If they read your little epistle, if they open the cover of your little book and read what is written there, what will your life say to your family? Will it say, faithful? Will it say, godly? Will it say, character? Will it say, diligent? Will it say, fair? Or will it say, hypocrite? Lazy? Indifferent? Without conviction? Without principle? Immoral, wicked, ungodly. What will it? Your book will say something. It's a little epistle of words and it speaks volumes and somebody's going to read it. And if you're an epistle, you're around your family as much or more than you're with anybody. What does it say to your family? Can they find God looking at you? Do they see faithfulness to God in you? Do they see character in you? Could they emulate your life and be better off for it? Or would they be led astray and carried away from God because of the little book you wrote that they read? You know, I've been reading all my life. Ever since I was a little boy, I was a reader. I was little and skinny and buck-toothed and rather homely and freckle-faced when I was a boy. And I never stayed in the school long enough to get in the athletic program or the music program. And so a lot of times when everybody else was out playing at recess or study hall, I was in the library reading. I read things from the time I was 10 or 12 years old that I probably shouldn't have read until I was 20 or 25. I've been reading my whole life. And I've read some books that made profound impressions on my mind, that influenced what I am today. You read that book, and maybe for the most part it didn't stick with you very much, but there came a point where the author said something that just resonated in your heart and in your mind, and made an impression that affected the way you live the rest of your life. Now, I've read some books that made an impression, and as soon as I read certain things, I threw that book away because I knew that book was no good. And I didn't listen to it anymore. I didn't read it anymore. I didn't want it to impact me anymore. I knew that whatever I was going to get from that book was going to be harmful, that it was going to be detrimental to me, and I just discarded that little book. Amen? If your family reads your little book, will they want to discard it? Or is it a little book worth reading? You know, the Bible said, let no man despise thy youth. Young people, the Bible said, even a child is known by his ways. People listen to you. People watch you. They know whether you got a smart mouth, you're a smart aleck. They know whether you're just playing the role. You're around a kid sometimes two or three times, and you figure out pretty quick. They just putting on a show for the adults, but the minute they walk out that door, son, they just like the rest of them little hellions. Say what? They're reading your book. You're an open book. Your words, your actions convey a message to everybody around you. Now, what does your little book say to your family? If there's anybody that I want to impress with my life, it's the people that I love the most. I want my wife and my children and my grandchildren to see a life that is full of fun, that understands humor, that understands a work ethic and responsibility, that I'm faithful to family, to God, and to work, and to my debtors. I want my family to read in my book and say, there's a man who loved God and had no reservation and had no hesitation about his testimony for the Almighty. I want them to read that in my book. Now, if I got to write that in there, I got to put it in there. And this is a book that we live out. We write it by living it. I want my book to say the right thing to family. Let me ask you this. What does your book say to the lost? If the unsaved next door neighbor, if the unsaved fella down at your workplace opened your little epistle and began in chapter 1 and read to the end, what would it say to him? Would there be enough God in there? Would there be enough righteousness in there? Would you be consistent enough, diligent enough, faithful enough to impress the heart and mind of the reader of your epistle? Or would he read it for a while and say, oh, this guy's fickle. This guy's unstable. He plays a role. He's a holy with a holy and a terror with the terrors. There's no consistency. There's no faithfulness. This guy's not real. What would it say? What would it say? If they read it from cover to cover, what would they say? What impression would they leave with when they left if they read your life story? What does your epistle say to the church? You know, the folks you go to church with. We come down here 2-3 times a week and we fellowship and we converse. We have fun and we all shake each other's hands and smile at each other like we loved each other. And there's nothing wrong with being civil. But then we have special meetings and you don't come. We have special events and you don't show up. And we have work to do and you don't help. And we have standards and you don't live by them, and you embarrass folks with your life. Now, what do the other Christians say about you? They say, you know, oh, so-and-so comes to our church, but God is my witness, I don't know why. They don't believe nothing we believe. They don't practice nothing we practice. Amen? They say, so what does your epistle say to the first folks you go to church with? I mean, they know whether you're faithful to the services or not. They know whether you come or not. They know if you go by our conviction, our beliefs or not. They see you around town. They see you here. They see you there. You're not fooling anybody. You're read like an open book. What does your epistle say about you to us if we read it? How come so quiet in here? I thought this was a really great message. What does your epistle say to God? One of these days, you're going to stand there. I'm going to assume you're saved. Now, I might be wrong about that. Every time I make an assumption, I get messed up. Amen. But I'm going to assume you're saved because you say you are. You know what that means? That means that one of these days, the book is going to be open, which is the Lamb Book of Life, and the books will be open. And you'll be judged out of the things written in the books. And one of these days, God will call for Lewis Steele's book. And they'll put it in the DVD player. And put his life up on the wall.
and look at it. And boy, I bet it's going to be some places where Lewis is going to say, oh my God, I thought that never. But there it is. What's it going to say? When God looks at our life, I'm not talking about just the part of your life that I see or your children see or your wife sees or your co-workers see. I'm talking about that life you've got, those things you said, those things you did, those places you went, those feelings that you held in your heart that nobody else ever saw, but God Almighty's going to see them one of these days because they're written right down there in that little book.
Let me ask you this. You're a little book. Your life is an epistle. What does it say about your convictions? Now, you know the difference between a conviction and a preference, don't you? A conviction is something you live by. A conviction is that thing that you have a strong belief about, the rightness or the wrongness, the appropriateness or the inappropriateness of a thing. And you're willing to live by that no matter what it costs you. A preference is something you like and you would wish it would be that way all the time, but if it's not, you can still get by. You prefer it to be this way, see? But if it's not, you're not going to jail for it. You're not going to die for it. That's a preference. Now, when you do that, when you get defined conviction that way, you don't have near as many convictions as you thought you did. I've heard people say, "Well, I got a conviction about this, and I got a conviction about that, and I've got a conviction." I don't have a conviction about a lot of that stuff. I have preferences. Amen. Amen. Say why? I'm not willing to live and die for it. It ain't that big a deal. Somebody say amen. Now, Christians ought to have some real convictions. Things that you live by day in and day out and day in and day out. And I don't care whether anybody else is doing it or not, I'm going to do it. I don't care how the fashion changes, I'm not going to change. If it's wrong today, it's wrong tomorrow. If it's wrong here, it's wrong there, see? And if I left here, I'd live that way anyhow. And if I had to end up going to the most liberal church in the county, it wouldn't change some of the things I believe, some of the things I got conviction about. I'd take them with me. And you say, well, people will laugh at you and think you're... I don't care. You see, me and God got them things settled 35 years ago. And you're not going to change them. My wife's not going to change them. My grandchildren not going to change them. Public opinion not going to change them. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to change them. Me and God got them settled, and they're not going to get changed. They're fixed. Now, I don't have many of those. Thank God, right? But I got some things settled. And I ain't changing them. Not for you, not for nobody. I'm going to die and go home to glory or wherever I'm going, believing that stuff. What does your little book say about your conviction? Let me ask you this. What does your little book say about your character? I mean, if I read it, would I find out you didn't have any? Or that you are a character, but you have no character? Now, I know a lot of those. I know a lot of Christians that are characters. I mean, real characters. But boy, when you get to checking them out, they don't have any character. Amen? You see, I just believe in all my heart that if you believe something, it's part of you. And it goes where you go, it behaves the same way all the time. It behaves the same way in every place. It don't get changed because of geography. It doesn't get changed because of circumstance. It doesn't get changed because of who I'm with. Amen? You take a lady that believes in modest apparel. She said, well, you know, you can't hardly find a decent length dress anymore. Okay, then don't buy one. You got any character? You got any principle? You going to change that just because it's hard to get something you like? No, you don't. Go get somebody to make you one. Or search longer and search harder. You got any character about you? You don't compromise what you believe. You don't change it just because it's the expedient thing to do, because it's the easy thing to do. You don't change because society changes. If it's right, it's right. Amen? What, if I read your little epistle, what would it say about your character? That you maintain to have character until there's a hard place, then you adjust your character to fit the place? That's no character at all. That's to be absolutely characterless. What does your little book say about your faithfulness? Amen? You get married. And I think everybody ought to get married. I think boys ought to marry girls. And girls ought to marry boys. Now, I got a real conviction about that. Amen? I'm here to tell you, son, there ain't no two boys ever made a marriage. Ain't no two women ever made a marriage. Amen? There's something twisted about all that. It takes a boy and a girl. Now, if you have a hard time with that concept, go down to the public library, get you some of that medical books that's got them clear plastic layover things, you know, where you can see the skeleton, then you turn the page and you put a liver, and you turn the page and it adds a kidney and all that. And go down there and check out that anatomy. And you're going to find, now this is a shock, because I know everybody's the same anymore, but you're going to find that girls ain't made like boys. They're not. Mm-mm. No, sir. Now, I know it's a secret from you, or it used to be because we covered it up, but now they're trying to reveal everything, you know. Everybody's walking around with everything hanging out. But that ain't right. Boys and girls ain't made the same. Good thing, see. Now they can have babies. Now, two boys can't have no babies. Them two girls can't have no babies. They're not a married couple. They're a perversion. They're twisted. They're demented. They're aberrations. They're unholy. Amen? Now, how did I get off on that? What? Oh, yeah. Now, you get married. All that other stuff, that's free. That's no extra charge. You get married. And I looked at this little blue-eyed girl. Now, when I married her, she was about 110 pounds. I'm serious. She's doubled my pleasure. She's doubled my fun.
Amen.
Hey, man. She's twice the woman as when we begun. That's not bad, Abby, am I? We got married. And we went to a Justice of Peace. I didn't go to a preacher. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know any preacher. We went to a Justice of Peace right over here in York. But that guy said, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? To have and to hold till death do you part? In sickness and in health. For richer or for poorer. For better or for worse. I said, I do. And to keep thy, now look, here's what he said. And to keep thyself to her alone till death do you part. And I said, yes. So what does that mean? Well, if I'm faithful, if she gets sick, I stick by her. If she's healthy as a horse, I stick by her. Amen? If she's broke and can't support me, I'm going to stand with her. Amen? You read them vows, son. I mean, you swore that to God. Amen? And what'd you swear in it? Said, I'll keep myself to her. To her. It's called monogamous. I got one partner for life. She gets one, or she's dead. Somebody say amen right there. Now, I'm supposed to live with her no matter what till we drop dead. Now, if you don't plan on doing that, don't take that vow. Rewrite it and leave yourself an escape clause. But have enough character, if you, whatever you swear to live by. Amen? Amen. Well, I told God 35 years ago when He saved me and called me to preach, I went through a big battle about that. And I told God, I said, if you'll give me my joy and my peace back, I'll preach as long as I've got breath. That's been 34 years ago, and I'm still at it. I'm still making as much. You say, why? Because I gave God my word. I'm going to be faithful. Amen. Now, I got this old beat-up car out here my wife bought. And Louis in the same boat now. So we're pretty smart. See, we let them women buy it, and they think thing falls apart or something. It's their fault. But y'all never going to hear the end of it. But I told that guy I'd give him this much money every month for this many months. Amen? He said, well, I don't like it anymore. It ain't been nothing but a lemon. That's doesn't make any difference. It's irrelevant. Say, why? I told that guy if he'd give it to me, I'd pay him. Now, I'm either a man of my word or I'm not. I'm either faithful to my duties or I'm not. Are you faithful? If I pick up your book and read it, will I find faithful? Let me ask you this. Ooh, I got to hurry. I got four more points. Let me skip on down here. Let me ask you this. If you are an epistle, if you're a living book, if you're being written day by day and read day by day, and you're the author, are there any parts in there you would edit out if you could? I've always liked that part about writing. Now, I write poems a good bit, and all my grandchildren write poems, and they've written some really good ones, and Ryan's written a couple that just blow your socks off. And I wrote one for my wife a couple of weeks ago for no special reason. I wrote her a thing called love. And it has to do with the nature and the character or the strength of love. And I gave it to her and she just boo-hooed. But now see, I wrote that thing about four or five times. Because I kept writing it and that you don't ever want anybody to read that first rough draft. Because you leave words there. You go back and read it and you say, oops, what am I saying there? And you pencil out. And you change. I rewrite them half a dozen times. I have been known to lay them up for 6 or 8 months and just leave them laying there and go back and get them and read them and fix them up. And I got some pretty good stuff. I got a whole book of that stuff. But I wrote her one, and you go back and you edit it. You find things that needed to be added that you had left out. And you find things that you put in there, and now you can't remember why in the world a sane person would ever said that. Amen? Because when you read it now, it just don't make a lick of sense. And so you scratch it out and put something else or leave it out altogether. You edit it. I try to take all the bad stuff, so the stuff that doesn't rhyme, the stuff that doesn't flow, the stuff that doesn't fit. It's like your brain went on vacation there for a little while. You edit it out. Amen? My life's a little book. I'm writing it day by day, and it's read by men and by God. Oh, if I only could take some of the things that are in there out. If I could. You know the honest truth is, ladies and gentlemen? I can't. Whatever I put in there is there to stay. You say, well, I'll write an abridged edition. Sometimes the version that the world reads is abridged. We manage to cover some things up and hide some things. But there really is an unabridged edition. Entire and complete, missing nothing. And when the judgment is set and the books are opened, it'll be there. You say, well, preacher, why in the world would you ask us what would we edit out if we can't edit it out? So that you'll be careful what you put in there tomorrow. I cannot change yesterday. I can't fix it. I can't take it out. I can't rewrite it. Whatever it is I said or did or thought, it's in there and I'm stuck with it. I'm sorry for it. I'm ashamed of it. God has forgiven it, but there it is. But by the grace of God, I'm not going to write that again. I blew it right here. I put it in permanent ink right here, and I can't get rid of it. But by the grace of the living God, I will not make that same mistake or a mistake like it again. You better enjoy it right here because that's the last time you're ever going to see it. See, I have that power. It's my epistle. And I'm the author. And if I don't want to repeat it, I don't have to. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Let me ask you this. That's an important question. Listen. You're a little book. You're a little epistle. You're a living letter. Let me ask you this. Can it be read to all audiences? You ever get them video things, movie things? And it says, it always kind of aggravates me. It says, this commercial has been approved for all audiences. You know what that means? It means the movie is not. That's what that means. They took a little segment where there wasn't nothing offensive in it, and there wasn't any language in it, and there wasn't any nudity in it, and it showed you that. But they had to search through it and clip that out. Because if you watched the whole thing, you'd have been offended. Amen. Let me ask you this. Can your little book be read to everybody? Is it fit for children? If you took the purest virgin woman on the earth, could you read it to her and not cause her to blush? Would you be embarrassed with what's on the pages? It's not the kind of book we want to read. As Christians, that's not the kind of book we want to write. I want to write a book so that one of these days, if my grandson comes along and he picks up my little epistle, and he said, "Oh, this is Paul. I'm going to read that." I wouldn't be able to read it and find out from the day he got saved to the day he went home to glory, he loved God and he lived for God. Now, he was human. Had his mistakes and his idiosyncrasies and his dumb places. But it's evident by the book what he was, what he believed, and what he lived. That's what I want to write. That's what I want to write. Ain't nobody going to write that but me. What do you want your book to say? What's your book going to say? You're the author. Who do you want to be able to look at your book and read it and not be offended at what they find? Let me ask you this. I'm hurrying as fast as I can. We're going to Catfish Cove, so I'm in a hurry. Let me ask you this. Every book that ever got written goes through this process. What sort of review will the critics give it? You write a book, make a movie, and they're professional critics. They're people who make their living looking at it and dissecting it and taking it apart. I was listening to a fellow the other day, and he was talking about Shrek 3. And the guy that was doing the interview said, "Do you think Shrek 3 is more for adults, or is it still for children?" You know what the critic said? He said, "Shrek 1 and 2 wasn't for children. They're all three adult movies. The theme is too advanced. It's too in-depth. The funny spots are, you have to have some history. You have to know some things that have gone on in the world. You have to be abreast of certain current events, or Shrek wouldn't be funny at all." I mean, if you never saw Robin Hood Men in Tights, one of the funniest scenes in the whole movie is wasted on you. See? It's really not a kid's movie. I never thought about that before, but the minute he said it, I saw the truth of it. The light came on. And this guy began to take Shrek 3 apart. That's his job. He's a critic. Now, one of these days, they're going to take your book apart. God is the critic. Oh, you'd be safe. If I was to critique your book, I would be so lenient with you. Because I love you. He said, "Preacher, you're so hateful talking and so mean sometimes. And it's, I don't think you love... I love all of you. Let me tell you why I'm rough on you. Because I care about you. You know why I holler at you and scream at you and set the bar so high? Because I don't want to see you mess up your life. I don't want to see you write something in that book you can't get out. I don't want to see you put something in that book that you're going to be ashamed of one of these days. One of these days, the book will be completed. The final draft will be turned in. And God, the critic, will open your book and critique it. I must be careful about what I put in it." Let me close with this.
This is my favorite part of this whole message. I preached this to myself every day this week. Not the whole message. I knew most of it by heart. But I like this last point. You're a book in the process of being written. The book is not completed. There is at least, if nothing more, there is at least the last chapter to write. There's the conclusion. The climax. It hasn't been written yet. You can write it any way you want it. Don't you like that? You say, "Preacher, my book is not pretty reading. My book is not pleasant reading. It's been filled with ups and downs and disappointments, and I've been what I should have been, and then been the worst thing in the world." And sometimes I've had character, and sometimes I've had no character, and I've intended to do good and done just awful. And the truth is, that's pretty much most of us. But I can fix the ending. I can fix the ending. The ending doesn't have to end bad. It doesn't have to say, "And he died and was judged and cast into hell." It doesn't have to say that. I can take what time I have left. You can take what time you have left and write an ending fit for a beautiful book. You can have a conclusion where the music will ramp up and reach a crescendo, where everybody's eyes will be fixed, where you walk through that pearly gate, where you stand before that throne and kneel before the Almighty, and God says, "Well done." And all the assembled host of heaven go, "Yeah! Woo! Way to go!" Man, what an ending. You're going to write something. What are you going to write? Let's bow our head. Jordan, won't you come play?